Good morning, everyone. Michelle, thank you for reading God's word to us this morning. So we are at this point working through in our sermons this middle part of Luke's gospel. We see in chapters 9 through 19 in Luke that he has Jesus on a journey. Jesus is taking this final journey to Jerusalem. And this ends up being a place, a setting in which Jesus talks a lot about what it means to follow him, about what it means to be his disciple. So we're going to see another passage of that this morning. It's at the very end of Luke chapter 10. It's page 869 in your pew Bibles. It's also printed there if you want to follow along in the order of worship. Or you can just listen as I read from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we dig into this passage together. Father, I confess that I come to you much like Martha this morning. Troubled, anxious, and distracted. And I think that probably speaks for many of us in this room. And so what I want to ask is that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to see what Mary saw, that you would help us to see that Jesus is good, that as Psalm, as we just heard read in Psalm 16, that it is in your presence that there is fullness of joy. So, Father, wherever we are at this morning, I pray that you would meet us and that you would show us that joy that is to be found in Jesus, that you would bring us into his presence by your Spirit even now. We pray through him. Amen. So Martha is a take-charge kind of person. You see it here in this passage. You see it on a couple other occasions in the Gospel of John, chapters 11 and 12, where she's described there as well. She is a take-charge kind of person. So when Martha hears that the rabbi Jesus is going to be passing through her village, she takes it upon herself to welcome him into her home. The way that Luke describes it here, it's clear that it is Martha who's taking the initiative, that she is the one who's decided to take it upon herself to engage in that ancient practice of what's called hospitality. Now, in the ancient Near East, welcoming a guest into your home was a big deal. So you have to imagine that when Martha decides that she's going to do this, that she is going to go whole hog into this. She's going to roll out the red carpet for Jesus. She's going to make sure that Jesus and all of his travel companions, that they are seated comfortably in her house, that they feel welcome, that they are at ease, that they can rest in her house. She is going to cook the best food she can possibly cook for them. She's going to bring it out platter by platter and set it before them when it's ready. She's going to fill their cups with wine, and she's going to keep an eye on those cups to make sure that they don't go empty at any point. She is rolling out the red carpet to honor her guest, Jesus, and all of his companions. And the thing is, Martha, as we see in this passage, is she's not only keeping one eye on Jesus and her companions. She doesn't only have one eye on her guests. As she's doing all this hospitality, she also keeps one eye on her sister, Mary. And I don't know how you feel when you see what happens in this passage, but maybe you are, if you're anything with like me, your heart goes out to Martha in this situation. I want to stand up and plead along with Martha. Hey, hosting people is hard work. There is a lot to do. And Mary is just sitting there doing nothing. What does she think she's doing? Who does she think that she is? And you know, there's another problem here that we may not, reading this from our own cultural standpoint, see. The problem is not only that Martha is available to help and is not. The problem is also on another level that she is supposed to help and is not. You see, in the ancient Near East, as with many cultures today, there were very defined rules about roles for men and women whenever there were guests in the home. I experienced actually very similar rules when I used to live in Turkey. It's amazing how similar some cultures today, even in the Middle East, preserve some of those ancient rules that are seen even in first century Palestine. So traditionally, and I had to confess, I learned a lot of these rules through the hard way, through embarrassing myself by acting according to the American rules that I had been taught by my mother. But when I used to live in Turkey, I experienced sometimes, and it was not in all Turkish homes, but in traditional Turkish homes, that when I would be welcomed into those homes, I would be welcomed into the front part of the house. And that's where I had to stay. That was the only part of the house I could go. The front part of the house was where the male guest was welcome to stay and to sit. And so I would be there with all the other male guests and all the other male members of the household hanging out in the front. Meanwhile, the women were in the back part of the house. In Turkish, it's called the selamlik is the front part, the selam, the welcoming, the greeting, the peace part. And the back was called the harem, actually. That sounds really exotic to us because of the Ottoman empires and what Europeans have written about that, but that simply means the private domesticated part of the house, where there was the kitchen and where there were the bedrooms, where the women would be while guests were there. And the only time that I would see a woman when I was in one of these traditional homes is when they would come out to bring food to the front part of the house for the guests, and then they would scurry back to the back. I learned this the hard way once when I, having finished my plate, walked my empty plate into the kitchen, into what I now know is called the harem of the house. I was at my friend's house. It was my first time there. His mother quickly shooed me out, making clear that this was her domain and I had transgressed it. Meanwhile, my friends and all of his friends were laughing at me. They could laugh only because they knew that I was a foreigner. I had no idea what I had done. But it was clear that I had transgressed a rule that they all knew by instinct, something that their mothers had taught all of them, that you stay in your place in this setting of hospitality. And there were very similar expectations in ancient Palestine. And so the problem isn't only that Mary is not helping her sister, the problem is also that Mary is behaving like a man. She is sitting with the male guests, hanging out in the front part of the house. And as if that were not enough, there is also another layer to Mary's behavior that makes it shocking. Look at how Luke describes it. He says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now that same language is used by the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 when he said that he had sat at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel. To sit at someone's feet meant that you were making yourself their disciple. And so Mary, by her posture, by her behavior, is saying to Jesus, let me apprentice myself to you. Jesus, you take me on. You mentor me. Let me be your disciple. And in that context of first century Palestine, women were not seen typically as candidates for discipleship. Yeah, it's true, women could be involved with the movements that rabbis were leading. They could support it in many ways. But to be mentored by the rabbi himself, to be trained up in ministry by the rabbi himself was not an option. But that is the one thing that Mary chooses when Jesus visits their home. And so given those contexts, you have to imagine that Martha is beyond frustrated with her sister. Mary is behaving thoughtlessly in not stepping up to help. Mary is behaving shamefully in, as a woman, not fulfilling her role to show honor to their guests. Mary is behaving presumptuously in putting herself at Jesus' feet. And Martha sees all that. Now, we've all felt the frustration that I think Martha is feeling at this point. And we all have our ways of making that known. I don't know what it is for you. If you feel this, maybe it's in the context of your work. Maybe it's in the context of your own home, preparing to receive guests into your house. Maybe one strategy that we do when we notice that the other, when we have that eye on the other and notice that they are not pooling their fair share, maybe it's banging the cabinet doors a little more loudly than we normally do to make the point that we are in here preparing this meal alone and could use a little help. Maybe our tactic is when we're cleaning up the house, preparing for the guests, we leave certain piles of mess that in just seem to like perfectly be laid out in a way that highlights the fact that we have been cleaning all this and someone has failed to do their duty in cleaning this. Maybe our tactic when we're feeling this frustration of Martha is just to groan audibly. That's one of my favorites. Well, Martha may have employed all these tactics to try to get Mary's attention and to get her to help out. But in the end, she decides to take it up directly with Jesus. And she does that with what I love. It's this refreshing frankness. She tells him exactly what she wants. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Jesus, it's that simple. Well, you hear in her words that Martha's frustration has spilled over. It's not just frustration with Mary. It spilled over also to a frustration with Jesus. And that's, of course, how frustration works. It's not something we can ever just keep in a container. It always spills over. And what is so interesting and startling and interruptive about this whole scene is how Jesus responds to what Martha asks him to do. "Martha, Martha." You hear in how he repeats her name twice that he is speaking to her in a tender love. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious. You are troubled in many things. But," and here's the invitation, "one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Jesus sees Martha. He sees what is really going on with her in her heart. And he helps her name it. "You are anxious. You are troubled by many things." Jesus puts his finger right on the real problem in the situation. And the shocking, interruptive thing is that the real problem is not with Mary here. It is with Martha. Now, that problem is not with what Martha is doing per se. You see, what she is doing, this practice of hospitality, it's actually one of the central things that Jesus says, "If you are my disciple, you will do that. If you are my disciple, if you follow me, you will do the things that Martha is doing. You will serve one another. You will wash each other's feet. You will be present in each other's homes. You will break bread together. You will welcome even the stranger to your table." That is what it looks like to follow Jesus. So the problem is not that Martha is serving. The problem is, as Luke highlights it for us, is that she is distracted with much service. Her anxiety and her trouble with the many things that these have left her distracted. And distracted from what? From the one most important thing. So when I was reflecting on this passage, I remembered a scene that's been repeated a lot this summer and leading into this fall. So this summer I decided that it was time to teach my daughter how to ride her bicycle on the street. So last summer she learned to ride on the sidewalk. And I'm not saying on the street by herself. She's only five. She's not ready for that. But I thought she was ready to learn how to ride her bicycle on the street with me right behind her, keeping an eye on things. It helps us to move across town in a lot more expedient of a manner. And it's a responsibility she seemed ready for. So she has overall done a pretty good job of this. She, for the most part, is stopping where she needs to stop. She, for the most part, is staying in that sweet spot that is pretty narrowly, pretty scarily narrow. The sweet spot right between the parked cars and the moving line of traffic on the left. However, there have been a few times that I have caught her getting distracted. There are a few times that I've caught her looking around at the trees and the buildings and at the man walking his dog and at the kids playing over in the park. And I know she's distracted, not just because she is looking around. It's actually possible to look around while riding your bike a bit and not be distracted. I know she's distracted because she is looking around and she is starting to steer out of that sweet spot. So how do I help her not to be distracted? Well, the best way is to give her something to focus on, right? The best way to help someone who is distracted is to give them something to focus on. So I don't so much yell, "Stop looking at the dog." No, what I do is I yell, "Look at the car that you're about to hit. Watch out for that car. Keep your eyes on where you are trying to go. Keep your eyes on the sweet spot of staying right where you need to go. Focus on where you are going." No, I give her something to focus on. Now, the problem is not that she would enjoy looking at trees and buildings and dogs and kids playing from her bike per se, right? I think as she grows in her habit and good habits of being able to do what she needs to do when she's riding her bike on the street, she'll actually grow in her ability to enjoy those things, to enjoy the scenery as she rides her bike. But the problem is that when she is distracted by those things, she loses focus on the most important thing. So the real help that Martha needs in her distraction is not actually Mary's assistance. That's not going to help her in her distraction. That just feeds into the whole system of distraction in which she is existing, at least at this moment. Now, the real help that Martha needs is not Mary's assistance. It's Mary's focus on the one thing, on Jesus himself. And when describing that thing that Mary has chosen to focus on, it's interesting that Jesus uses the word portion. It's a term that we use for food. Right? It's what we, in hospitality settings, offer on the table, one of the portions of the feast. And in choosing this word, he's not saying that all the other portions are bad. They're not. They're good. But he is saying there is one best portion, one fundamentally needed portion, and that it is himself. And in choosing to use that term to describe himself, you see that Jesus is actually taking this whole scene of hospitality and turning it inside out. You would expect that when you would welcome the king into your house, that when Jesus is welcomed into your house, that you are the host and you are serving that king. And in fact, you see that Jesus enters into that role humbly and happily. He is happy to be served by us. And that in itself is astonishing, right? And that is true for us as well. But that's not all that Jesus is happy to do. He's not content just receiving our service. He's not just content with our being the host. No, in fact, he has to insist in the setting of hospitality that he, in another, an even greater sense, is the actual host. And that is what Mary is able to see. That's what she's able to choose. So from Mary's way of seeing things, it's not at all scandalous that she's doing what she's doing. It's not at all odd that she is not occupied with hosting Jesus, because she knows that in reality, in a greater sense, he is hosting her. He might well be in her house, but she is the guest. And so she sits at his feet and allows him to serve the good portion. And so the only thing that Jesus is pleading with for Martha is, "Let me serve you the good portion. Martha, take a load off. Be a guest. Let me be your host. Sit at my feet and receive the good portion." So this story of Mary and Martha, it's only told to us by Luke in his gospel. It's not found in any of the other gospels. And a question is, of course, why does Luke, of all the things, you know, and there are many things that each gospel writer had to choose from in telling us about Jesus, why does he tell us about this story? And why does he tell about it in the place that he chooses to tell about it? Well, as we've seen, as we've been working through Luke chapter 10, so much of this chapter is about what disciples do. It starts out with Jesus sending out the 72 on mission to preach the gospel, to heal people, to cast out demons. He is saying, the 72, if you follow me, there are things you must do as my disciples. He then goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, telling to all his disciples, if you follow me as my disciples, you must love sacrificially your neighbor as I love sacrificially my neighbor. If you are Jesus' disciples, there are things to do. Martha herself is a picture of that. If you are Jesus' disciples, there are things to do. But I think Luke tells us this particular thing at this time to highlight for us the fact that Jesus being that it is easy for us as disciples to get distracted even by what we do as disciples. It is possible to be doing all the things of a disciple and to in fact not be one. It is possible to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus and yet not know him. It is possible to be doing all the right things that Jesus says to do and yet be distracted from the one most important portion that he offers us. And so we are invited in this passage to see all those ways that we are like Martha and to hear Jesus' invitation to us as he issues it to Martha, let me serve you the good portion. So how practically do we do that? Let me leave us with two practical things to do, which are really just two sides of the same coin. So the first one is this. Take time to stop and rest. Take time to stop and rest. Now, as we've seen so far in this chapter, it is true, Christian discipleship involves doing things. It involves doing hard things. But the story of Jesus with Mary and Martha prods us not to forget Christian discipleship is not fundamentally about what you do. It is fundamentally about what you receive. We said this as we were just thinking about starting Boulevard, and it's worth repeating often for all of us, that we as a church are primarily excited about, that we as a church are primarily gathered around, that we as a church are primarily inviting our neighbor to not what we are doing, but what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and what he is promising to continue to do in our world. That is the primary thing that a Christian disciple does. We receive. Ultimately, Jesus is the host, and we are the guests. There's nothing better that says that than that table right behind me. Now, one of the best ways to remind ourselves of that fact that we are ultimately not the host, but another one is to stop our activity, to stop what we are doing, to cease what the Bible calls our labor, our work, and to rest. Now, the way Scripture lays this out, it is to be built into the regular rhythms of all of our lives. There's a daily rhythm for it, right? The way that God has so ordered the earth's rotation and the way that he has so ordered human physiology means that within the 24-hour period that it takes for the sun to rotate on its axis, you have to stop working and rest. You have to stop doing what you do and rest. Otherwise, you will fall apart. There's also a weekly rhythm built into the creation. God models it in his own way of creating the world. Work, 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 rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. That is a lot of work. The majority of our waking hours are spent doing things. But it cannot solely consist of that, or we will become unraveled. There have to be days that we stop and rest. I don't know how that feels to you. For some of us, that maybe feels like the thing we most need to hear and long to hear, the welcome news we need. For some of us, it might feel like a burden that we can't imagine ourselves doing. Not working for a day, how will that ever be? It might feel like it's too risky of a thing for you to do. Maybe it feels like if you were to do that, or maybe you've tried doing it for a few hours, and you just start to feel lost, like you don't know what to do with yourself. Maybe it feels like, man, when I show up on Monday, it would be great to just be able to brag about how much I've been working, you know? And so taking a day off, resting, stopping every day and stopping every week, that would take away my bragging rights. I would lose part of who I am. Well, if you identify with any of those reasons not to rest that I just named, you have just identified the very reason you need to rest. So pay attention to those things and rest. One thing that makes some of us feel like we cannot rest, to give a particular example, is that we are raising kids. I feel that. It's 24/7, right? Now, certainly, it's true, we cannot ever stop being parents. And if you're a caretaker of kids or a foster parent, this speaks to you also. Certainly, you cannot ever stop being a parent. But it is worth asking, can we for moments every day, can we for moments every week at least stop parenting? And I mean the verb, parenting. Is it not the case, just like with every other thing that we do, just like with every other thing that we're involved with in life, that we are not the ultimate host, that we are not the ultimate parent, and that there is another involved in the life of our child? So it does not all depend on us how these kids turn out. They are not completely malleable, and even if they were, we ourselves do not have the power to be the ones who mold them. It's true with all of our work. And so it's at least worth asking the question, we can't stop being a parent, but can we stop parenting for moments every day and every week? Another example, another thing that makes some of us feel like we cannot take time off is the news. I was feeling that very keenly this past week. I felt a lot like Martha this past week. With minute-to-minute news sites and feeds showing up on my phone, with social media, with NPR, when I would even get in the car, giving minute-by-minute updates on the Brett Kavanaugh hearing. I felt like Martha, distracted and anxious and troubled, and also like Martha, judgmental and alone. Now, there's no doubt what is happening in the news is important. Christians need to be aware, and we need to be involved. But we also need to turn off the news at times, to at times turn off the news and rest, and have that remind our souls that as important as the news is, it is not our God. And as important as the news is, we are also not its God. But to thank God that there is another ultimate king who sits on the throne. So that is the first thing to do, to take time to stop and to rest. And what that helps us do when we're able to take time to stop and rest is it helps us to tell the truth about our busyness, that it is not something that justifies us, that to be busy is not to be an important person, that to be busy is not to be worthwhile. But that to be busy can actually be an idol that distracts us from what life is actually about. So taking time to stop and rest helps us to tell the truth about our busyness with many things. Now the second thing to do, the second side of that coin, helps us to tell the truth about something else. To tell the truth about the one necessary thing. And it's this. Take time to sit at Jesus' feet. Dallas Willard, he was a professor of philosophy at USC. He's a Christian too. He wrote this in one of his books. If I am to be someone's apprentice, there is one absolutely essential condition. I must be with that person. Apprenticeship is built all around presence, around being with that person. And that is the one best portion that Mary chooses. She chooses to be with Jesus. So what does that look like for you and me? Well, we cannot at this point in history be physically present with Jesus the way that Mary and Martha could. But he has promised to be present with us. He says, though I go, I leave you the helper. I leave you the Spirit. He's promised to be present to us by his Holy Spirit and to meet us also concretely through these, what the church tradition has come to call means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. Word, the Bible, the scriptures, sacrament, communion, and baptism, and prayer, when we speak to God and when we listen to God. That's why these are practices that we at Boulevard seek to inhabit and seek to live out every Sunday as we gather together as a congregation. As we do these things, we do them not just because they are things that Christians should do. No, we do them with the full expectation that as we practice them, Jesus will be present to us. We practice these means of grace, the turning to God in prayer and in word and in sacrament, because Jesus has promised that in those things he is with us. So we do that as a congregation. We also do it individually, in our families, in small groups, as we meet outside of Sunday morning. DeMyron actually today, during our announcements, is going to talk practically about some of the ways that we, outside of Sunday worship, that we as a church are wanting to spend time sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, for as long as I've been a Christian, since I was 19 years old, these practices have been a part of my Christian life. But I also have to tell you that for as long as I've been a Christian, since I was 19 years old, these practices have also been things that I have struggled with. Sitting at Jesus' feet does not come naturally. But I will say this to you, if you find yourself also in that struggle, it is absolutely worth it. It's not easy for us to stop and sit at Jesus' feet. It's not easy for us while we are even working to sit at Jesus' feet and be in his presence. But it is worth it because there is nothing as giving, as sweet, as joyful as sitting at his feet. As Kevin DeYoung writes in his book on busyness, being with Jesus is the only thing strong enough to pull us away from busyness. The only thing strong enough to pull us out of our distraction. No matter what we are doing, whether we are working or trying to rest at that point, the only thing strong enough to pull us out of our distraction, out of our anxiety, out of our trouble, is sitting at Jesus' feet. And what Jesus showed Mary is that same thing that he showed Martha, that what he most wants when he comes to visit them, what he most wants when he comes to visit you, is you. Yes, it is true, there are things he asks you to do, but what he most wants is you. What he most longs for is your presence. He came to their home not to be served, but to serve. Just as he came to this world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, a ransom that rescues us from distraction, from trouble, from anxiety, and seats us with him in the heavenly realms. He came to be with you. He is that good portion which can never be taken away. So friends, sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.